Our gracious Heavenly Father, the Lord God Almighty, who dwells in glory and majesty, the God of holiness, we thank you that we can come together as your people, that we can draw near into your very presence because and through the blood of the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for this day of worship. We thank you that we can join our hearts and spirit with many of your children in all parts of the world who gather this day to worship you. Father, we thank you that all this is possible because of the cross, because the Lord Jesus willingly laid down his life for us, bore our sins and the punishment due to us. Father, we ask that you help us to learn how to draw near to you and to have a deeper appreciation of the cross, what took place at the cross and what it means to us. Father, we know that as we gain deeper insight into the cross, it can strengthen our faith, deepen our love for you, and encourage us in the many difficulties and trials that we go through on this earth. Father, we recognize that there are deep things pertaining to the cross that we will not be able to fully comprehend. And yet we also know that the cross is a major theme in the scriptures, and you do long that we have a clearer, better understanding. And so according to your will, we ask that you will help us to a deeper appreciation of what the Lord Jesus went through, the significance and the accomplishments of the cross. We pray, Father, that you may have the freedom to be in our midst, to speak to us, to reveal to us. Grant that our understanding may have a significant impact on our lives, not just for the moment, but our daily lives for the rest of our time on earth. And even when we see you face to face in our time with you in eternity. And so, Father, we come this time to your hands. We pray for your protection. We ask that you keep us and you not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the communication and the reception of the truth. We commit this time to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 175th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 58th message. And we are now considering reflections on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross. Reflections on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross, the third message. In this series of messages on appearance and reality, we have found how reflections on the Lord Jesus Christ, his person, his life, conduct, teaching, approach to various issues of life are very helpful. But in particular, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the circumstances surrounding his death. There are many areas and issues that it can speak to us in a powerful way. That appearance can be very different from reality and the implications of our personal lives. The Lord Jesus, his death on the cross, is a crucial, pivotal, crowning event and a triumphant event, the greatest triumph in the history of mankind, crucial for the fulfillment of God's purposes. And yet, when the Lord Jesus hung there on the cross, it seemed a rather pathetic picture of failure, deserted by his followers, dying a humiliating, extremely agonizing death, and he seemed so weak and helpless. Justice seemed nowhere in sight. The sinless, perfect man being crucified. And it may seem to be the darkest hour in human history, triumph of evil and triumph also of evil in the spiritual realm. The light of the world seemed to be snuffed out, and he who was the life was dying. The Savior of mankind, the Deliverer, the Christ, seemed not able even to save himself, to deliver himself, the King of Israel, dying, sentenced to death by the Roman governor, Pilate. Christ crucified was indeed to the Jews a stumbling block and the Gentiles foolishness. And so the previous message, we have sought to consider the difference between appearance and reality. Appearance, it seemed a pathetic picture of failure, defeat, weakness and helplessness, like a lamb led to the slaughter, dying a shameful death, a vanquished victim, forsaken even by God the Father. But in reality, the death of Lord Jesus is the most beautiful picture of glorious triumph and accomplishment, the supreme manifestation of moral and spiritual strength and quality of life, of steadfastness and unwavering perseverance in the path of truth, obedience to the will of God the Father, and love for fallen mankind. As we seek to appreciate more clearly and deeply the quality of life and manifestation of strength, meekness, dignity, of moral, spiritual strength and stature, I mentioned that it will be helpful for us to consider 3 points. The first point, it was voluntary in the path of truth and obedience to God the Father. This was important. A true manifestation of strength, it must be something voluntary. The other is that it must be in the path of truth, not because of wrongdoing, and obedience to God in the will of the Father, something positive. We considered this in the previous message. And the second major point, the nature, various aspects, intensity of the agony and suffering. This will help us to appreciate the moral and spiritual strength manifested in the quality of life. And this is what we concentrated in the previous message. And the third point is the significance of what was accomplished at the cross. The far-reaching accomplishments would also help us appreciate why the Lord Jesus went through the cross, the significance of it. In the previous message, we concentrated on the second point. We spent much time on that. The nature, various aspects and intensity of Christ's agony and suffering, and what he had to endure and go through on the cross and the circumstances surrounding the cross. And we considered 3 of the 4 parts. So today I want to carry on with the 4th part. So the perspective of it, 2D, the second major point, the 4th part. So bear in mind, we are considering this in the light of our consideration of the supreme manifestation of moral and spiritual strength and quality of life. In this regard, we are considering this 2nd point, the nature, various aspects and intensity of Christ's agony and suffering, and what he had to endure and go through on the cross and the circumstances surrounding the cross. We have considered the first part, 2A, is the physical pain and agony of crucifixion after scourging. And 2B is the sinless Son of God of absolute purity used the glory of heaven, being taunted, mocked, spit upon, slapped, beaten, finally crucified as a criminal by sinful men. And do see the Lord Jesus bearing our sins and the punishment due to us, bearing the sins of the whole world, and also bearing the full weight of the punishment due to all mankind because of their sins. We have also considered how the Lord Jesus, in great agony and anguish, cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" While he bore the sins of mankind, punishment due to us, there was the disruption in the eternal, continuous, deep, strong, unbroken bond, oneness and fellowship between God the Father and God the Son. So today we go on to consider 2D, the fourth aspect in relation to Christ's agony and suffering and what he had to endure at the cross, and that is the spiritual pressure and afflictions. The spiritual pressures and afflictions that came upon the Lord Jesus from Satan and the powers of darkness during this period. As we consider this issue, I want to remind you of what we considered earlier, that we are now continuing to look through the telescope. It is not as if we are trying to flap our hands like wings, an exercise in futility because we are not able to fly. But through the telescope, we are trying to observe the heavens, the universe. It is not feasible for us to fully appreciate the vastness of this universe and able to see it, even those parts that the telescope can focus upon. It's not feasible to see it in all its clarity. But through the telescope, we can observe something of the reality. It is not in vain. And the Lord does want us to try to understand these things. But this area of the spiritual pressures and afflictions that came upon the Lord Jesus is also an area that is significant, helpful for us to seek to understand, appreciate, but at the same time, it is not possible for us to fully understand and appreciate and identify the Lord Jesus, all that he went through. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 is generally recognized as a prophecy with reference to what took place at the cross. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. The context here, immediately after the fall of man, having addressed the man, Adam, and then his wife, Eve, God was now addressing the serpent. Verse 14, and the Lord said to the serpent, verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." It's generally recognized as having reference to what took place at the cross. Satan bruising the Lord Jesus on the heel. Sometimes we may just read verses like this without much further thought. But we should ask ourselves this question. Here the scriptures talks about Satan bruising the Lord Jesus on the heel. But how can it be possible for the evil one to bruise the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus is the Son of God. How can Satan bruise the Son of God on the heel? Bruising here communicates the idea that it's not just some pressures coming upon the Lord Jesus, but it points in the direction of hurt, of injury, being bruised. On the one hand, we do not underestimate the power of the evil one. But if you reflect upon it, the evil one is only a creature whose powers are limited. So how can it be possible for him? How could he succeed in bruising the heel of the Lord Jesus, who is the all-powerful creator? Scriptures tells us that God created all things through the Lord Jesus. And John chapter 1 verse 3 also tells us how all things came through him. If we look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, referring to the word of the Logos, how all things came into being by him or through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. All things. Apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. All creation. And all creation includes Satan and the powers of darkness. Although when first created, Satan was not an evil being, but Satan and the power of darkness fell. But Satan was a creature. The Lord Jesus, apart from him, nothing came into being. How can the creature wound, bruise the heel of the Creator, the all-powerful Creator? If you reflect on the temptation scene recorded in Matthew chapter 4, which we've considered at some length, I do not intend to say much at the moment, but you can compare and contrast the temptation of the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. Yes, Satan also tried very hard to hinder, to oppose, to destroy the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And if he could, he would have destroyed the Lord Jesus. But if you reflect back on the scene in Matthew chapter 4, the Lord Jesus being tempted by the evil one, there is no hint there at all that the evil one was able in any way to hurt the Lord Jesus. And in fact, finally, when the Lord Jesus says, "Be gone," and he departed. Yes, he did try to tempt the Lord Jesus, but nothing anywhere near hurting him, bruising him. But here, the scriptures tells us that Satan bruised the Lord Jesus on the heel. How could this be so? The likely explanation is that on the cross, in the context of the Lord Jesus bearing the sins of mankind and the punishment due to us, it was this that gave Satan and the powers of darkness relative freedom to afflict, torment, and attack the Son of God in a way they otherwise would not have been able to do, bearing our sins on the cross, gave Satan the power of darkness relative freedom to afflict and attack him. We bear in mind also the context of Genesis 3 verse 15. I mentioned just now, this was in the context of the fall of man. And Genesis 3:15 is related to God's solution to man's plight. As a solution to man's plight, the Lord Jesus bearing our sins to accomplish what was needful for man's salvation, the Lord Jesus suffered on our behalf. And in that context, Satan was able to bruise him on the heel. Bear in mind the testimony of the Lord Jesus in John 14 verse 30. The Lord Jesus testified, "I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me." If you look at John chapter 14 verse 30, it's helpful to turn to it because I want to refer also to the context. John chapter 14, verse 30. The Lord Jesus says, "The ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me." The ruler of the world is all the time in this world, but the Lord Jesus says, "The ruler of the world is coming." Why did he say that? Yes, I see it. The implication is that Satan is going to manifest himself, to work in that situation in a way that is not quite usual. He's going to come in a powerful way. But the Lord Jesus says, Satan has nothing in me. Satan had nothing in the Lord Jesus. That is, there was no sin, no guilt in the Lord Jesus. And so there was no ground for the evil one to have that kind of freedom to afflict the Lord Jesus in himself. We know sin gives ground for the evil one to operate. But Satan had nothing in the Lord Jesus because there was no sin, no guilt, no ground for the evil one to operate. To have that kind of freedom to afflict him. The kind of freedom that Satan has to afflict those who are living in sin, who have sinned. And this we know is true for our own lives. When we sin, we give ground, and the evil one has greater freedom to afflict us, to attack us in a way that hurts us, that harms us, which he doesn't have when we do not give ground. When we do not give ground, it doesn't mean the evil one cannot attack us, cannot cause pressure to come upon us, but the nature of the attack is different. Satan had nothing in the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus says, he has nothing in me. In himself, Satan had no ground. On the basis of which they have that kind of freedom to attack the Lord Jesus. But on the cross, when the Lord Jesus was bearing the sins of the world and the punishment due to us, Satan then had relative freedom to afflict, to torment, to attack him, and actually to succeed in what the scriptures describe as bruising him on the heel. It is very likely that the spiritual pressures and onslaught by Satan and the powers of darkness were very severe, and they would have afflicted and attacked the Lord Jesus all they could under the circumstances. And I'll later refer to other scriptures that support, that indicates this direction. Indications of a very concentrated attack on the Lord Jesus while he bore our sins on the cross. And it is clear to us, Satan, the power of darkness, they would very much like to destroy the Lord Jesus. They hated him. It was an absolute contrast, light and darkness, good and evil. And Satan and the powers of darkness concentrated their attacks on the Lord Jesus when they saw that they had this opportunity. And this severity of the afflictions and attacks by the forces of darkness could well have a bearing on the cry of anguish of the Lord Jesus, the loud cry of anguish in Mark chapter 15 verse 34 that we have seen, when the Lord Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In his hour of intense suffering, when the Lord Jesus would most appreciate the fellowship and support of God the Father, it was not available, because the Lord Jesus was then bearing our sins and the punishment due to us. But let us take note of the unusual and unique record in the scriptures. The verse preceding verse 32, the verse preceding the cry of anguish. Let us turn to Mark chapter 15, verse 33. It's a unique occurrence. Nowhere else in the scriptures is there a record of something like that taking place. Mark chapter 15, verse 34 is the cry, the loud cry of anguish. But note, verse 34 comes after verse 33, immediately preceding in verse 33. And when the sixth hour had come, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. Darkness fell over the whole land from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, 3 hours. And this is likely to be an indication of the period of much freedom as well as intensity of activity of Satan, the powers of darkness, to afflict and to attack the Lord Jesus, and they're actually doing so. It's an unnatural darkness. The 6th or 9th hour is from noon to 3 p.m. if you look at the margin of verse 33. 6th hour is noon, 9th hour is 3 p.m. From noon to 3 p.m. That is normally the time when it should be bright. But this was an unnatural period of darkness. And this was the period where very likely the powers of darkness, Satan, the powers of darkness, were very active, concentrating the attack and having much freedom to attack and to afflict the Lord Jesus. This unnatural darkness from noon to 3 p.m. is likely to have spiritual significance in the spiritual realm. It is also likely that such an occurrence in the spiritual realm is unique, and this is the only occasion, as far as you are aware of, in the history of man. The whole history of man, when Satan and the powers of darkness were so actively at work and with such intensity and concentrated attacks on a single man. Satan and the powers of darkness, the activities are often spread out all over, but this was a concentrated attack on the Lord Jesus while he bore our sins on the cross. Notice also, verse 34 tells us that it was at the ninth hour that the Lord Jesus uttered the loud cry of anguish. Verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. So this 3 hours, 6th to the ninth hour, noon to 3 p.m. And at the ninth hour, then the Lord Jesus cried out with a loud voice. Which means that this loud cry of anguish took place after the Lord Jesus having endured and suffered much. Some of us may at times experience in our walk with the Lord rather pressurizing and severe attacks and afflictions by Satan, the powers of darkness, which we may find very difficult to bear. And this may give us a glimpse of what the power of darkness can do when they afflict a person. It can sometimes be extremely pressurizing, very overwhelming, almost unbearable. Some of us may have experienced this in our own lives. Sometimes when we hear others share with us in our own lives or in the lives of others, in the midst of it, if we ourselves experience such times, we may sometimes also be assailed by various queries, doubts, confusion, why the God of love would allow us to go through such sufferings. It is helpful, should we in future go through such times, to bear in mind that however severe the afflictions and pressures and the intensity of the sufferings, whatever we may have received, whatever we may receive from Satan, the powers of darkness, they would be relatively very mild and insignificant in comparison with what the Lord Jesus went through. It can also be an encouragement to us to recognize that it is feasible in such context, though difficult, feasible for us to continue to trust God, to go through that situation well, and to emerge triumphant. The Lord Jesus emerged triumphant through it all. We will look at that more in subsequent messages. However, in our own context, let us take note and to bear in mind that where we are concerned, there is a need to try to understand whether there exists other complicating factors like sin and failure in our lives, whether there's wrong understanding and misconceptions for which we may need to take steps to resolve them. In other words, during such times, it's not just merely trusting God and going through it, but we also need to sort out our lives. For the Lord Jesus, it is different. He was the sinless one. He was suffering because he was bearing our sins and the punishment due to us. Another verse that seems to indicate more intense activity and the relative freedom of Satan and the powers of darkness to work in the context of the events surrounding the cross and the cross itself seems to me the most intense period seems to be the 3 hours from noon to 3 p.m. But not just during those 3 hours. The indications are that even prior to those 3 hours, they were rather active, relatively more active than other contexts generally. That is, not just on the cross itself, but also the events surrounding the cross. We look at Luke 22, verse 53. Let's turn to Luke 22, verse 53. Bear in mind here the context. This was the context, the Lord Jesus being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord Jesus had agonized in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, which, the Lord willing, we'll look at afterwards. And after the agony in his prayer, he was arrested, and this was just prior to the cross. Verse 53, the words of the Lord Jesus while he was being arrested, he said, "While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this hour and the power of darkness are yours." The Lord Jesus referring to this hour and the power of darkness are yours. The words here seems to indicate and point in the direction of the power of darkness, not only more active, but have relatively greater freedom and manifestation of that power. In the times past, we have made the observation or consideration of the disciples finding it very difficult to keep awake in the Garden of Gethsemane. That during that time, likely the powers of darkness were already very actively at work, and the disciples were not strong enough, were not sufficiently alert, not able to go through that time well. So even in the Garden of Gethsemane, already the powers of darkness were working in a powerful way, but much more so at the cross itself from noon to 3 p.m. So So while the Lord Jesus hung on the cross, the onlookers were probably only able to understand, to see what they could see with their physical eyes. But we need to bear in mind that while the Lord Jesus hung on the cross, very significant things were taking place which cannot be seen with the physical eyes. Very significant things were taking place in the spiritual realm. The forces of darkness led by Satan were attacking and afflicting the Lord Jesus all they could, described in Genesis 3:15 as bruising him on the heel. But notice that Genesis 3:15 indicates another side to it, that Satan himself was being bruised on the margin of Genesis 3:15, crushed. Satan was being bruised, being crushed on the head. Something very significant was taking place in the spiritual realm that cannot be seen with physical eyes. The Lord willing, we will consider this in a subsequent message. But this is helpful for us as we go through life. The spiritual realm is very real, and all the time it has a bearing on our lives, especially in our desire to honor the Lord, to serve the Lord. Let us not just live our lives on the basis of what we can see with our physical eyes, how to respond, and our perspective, the way we view things. Bear in mind the spiritual realm. And when I say bear in mind, I do not mean just being conscious, but the consciousness leading towards goes together with our recognition of our need to respond well, which can have a bearing on the spiritual realm. How we cry out to God, pray to God, how we take our stand to reject the influences and the works of the evil one. How we pray, it has a bearing. The other is not just to view what is taking place and allow ourselves to be discouraged by appearance of things that seem so discouraging because we fail to take into account what is taking place in the spiritual realm. And what is taking place in the spiritual realm would be something positive, encouraging, if we are faithful to God, even if the outward circumstances seem rather discouraging. As we take into consideration all the various aspects A, B, C, D under point number 2 in our consideration of the various aspects and the nature and intensity of Christ's agony and suffering and what he had to endure and go through on the cross and the circumstances surrounding the cross, for A, B, C, D, all that it entails, it will help us to understand and appreciate what otherwise can be rather difficult to appreciate in two passages in the scriptures referring to the same situation, recorded for us in Matthew chapter 26 verses 36 to 44 and Luke chapter 22 verses 41 to 44. Matthew 26, verses 36 to 44, and Luke 22, verses 41 to 44. If we read through these passages, there are aspects of which are not easy to appreciate. But when we bear in mind all that we have considered of what the Lord Jesus went through on the cross, it will help us to appreciate these passages, and not just that, the other way around. These passages will also help us to appreciate how difficult it was for the Lord Jesus to go through and the meaning of the four parts of the second main point, 2 A, B, C, D. Let us now look at Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 44. Matthew 26, verses 36 to 44. Verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. We are probably familiar with this passage. But if you ponder over the words of the Lord Jesus uttered here, you'll notice that they are rather unusual. He never prayed in this way to God the Father in other contexts. Verse 38, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." What he was about to face at the cross was something very, very significant and very, very difficult for him to go through, very difficult for him to bear. Verse 39, in his prayer to the Father, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt." My appreciation of these words will increase if we bear in mind what the Lord willing I'll be considering further with you in subsequent messages on the significance and the great accomplishments on the cross, which the Lord Jesus knew. What took place at the cross was very, very significant in its positive accomplishments. And yet, in that context, the Lord Jesus, knowing that the cross would accomplish very, very significant things, and crucial, pivotal in the fulfillment of God's purposes, and yet he's praying here, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." This is very unlike the Lord Jesus in other contexts. Generally, he would have very readily, very gladly moved in a direction where he knew something positive can be accomplished, and also in his following, in his obedience to the will of the Father. There is, the words here of the Lord Jesus doesn't mean he didn't understand. He didn't know what was the will of the Father. He knew what was the will of the Father. He knew the direction of the cross was something very positive. He can accomplish very much. And yet, he is still struggling. "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me." The words here do not in any way meant to communicate to us any thing on the part of the Lord Jesus in a direction of unwillingness, but it's meant to communicate to us that it is extremely difficult for him, that if there's a feasible alternative, the Lord Jesus would gladly take the alternative path. If there is an alternative that can still accomplish what was accomplished at the cross if there was a feasible alternative. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But if it is possible here doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus had no choice. He had to go to the cross. It is actually possible for the Lord Jesus to avoid the cross. We have seen this in various passages earlier on, that it was something voluntary. He laid down his life. He did it voluntarily. He need not. And the Father did not compel the Son to go to the cross. In a short while, I will want to come to this point again, why it is not feasible, it's not possible the cross to be something imposed or compelled on the Lord Jesus. So if it is possible, it's not that the Lord Jesus had no choice. He had to go to the cross. He had a choice. He could have avoided the cross. It was something voluntary. But if it is possible, it's in the direction, if there is a feasible alternative. But there was no feasible alternative in the mind of God. The Lord Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father. We noted that the words, if it is possible, does not mean the Lord Jesus had no choice but to go to the cross. In one sense, no choice, if he wants to accomplish the accomplishments of the cross, but he had the choice. He could avoid the cross. Likewise, the words, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt. He submitted the will of the Father, but yet not as I will is not meant to indicate that he was not willing. He was willing, it was voluntary, but rather it was something that he had no inclination towards. It was not something that he prefers. If there is an alternative, in one sense you can almost say that the cross is so terrible that it's almost as if the Lord Jesus shrinks from the very thought of going through it all. Bear in mind, this is the Son of God. What is it that can affect the Son of God in this way? Difficult trials, pains of all kinds. These things cannot possibly result in the Lord Jesus uttering these words. These words helps us to understand that the cross and what the Lord Jesus went through must be extremely difficult, painful, agonizing. The various aspects and intensity of the agony must be of an indescribable magnitude that the human mind cannot really comprehend. And notice again the words in verse 42. My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done. He's praying the same thing, agonizing over the same issue. If this cannot pass away unless I drink it. That is, to accomplish what the Father and the Son had determined, which they knew was very important. If there was some other alternative, if he need not go to the cross, he wouldn't want to go to the cross. But if the cross is necessary, and it was, then he was prepared for it, even though it was extremely difficult. Thy will be done. So notice in verse 42, he prayed a second time. And then verse 44 tells us he prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. All this brings home to us how terrible must have been the agony of the cross, which the Lord Jesus knew, which he anticipated. By the way, verse 43 here, he found them sleeping for their eyes were heavy. It's likely to be an indication of the intense spiritual pressure and activity of Satan, the power of darkness, already in progress at this point of time, and the disciples not able to cope with it. And you see the words of the Lord Jesus here in verse 40, when he told the disciples, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour." It was a very important time for the Lord Jesus. He had wished that the disciples were able to be with him, to support him during this time, but they were not. And these words, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour." Perhaps there's a tone of sadness here, and perhaps disappointing that they could not even keep watch with him. He had longed that they would have been able to do so, but they were not able. Of course, in another sense, the Lord Jesus knew they were not able. And even the disciples deserting him, he had told them in advance. But although in one sense the Lord Jesus knew, in another sense there was that longing that they could be with him, because it was a very important and difficult time for him. Let us now look at a passage, a parallel passage in Luke 22. On the same scene in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22, verses 41 to 44. Luke 22, verses 41 to 44. "And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but thine be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood, falling down upon the ground." Again, the description here is rather unusual. The first part is similar to what we have seen in Matthew 26. "Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done." But in addition here, here verse 44, "being in agony, he was praying very fervently." What was about to take place at the cross is something very unusual, extremely difficult, and the Lord Jesus was praying very fervently and actually agonizing very deeply. "And his sweat became like drops of blood, falling down upon the ground." The intensity of his prayer, and the whole picture here comes through. Not just intensity of prayer, but lightly pointing in a direction, indications. There's a Lord Jesus struggled over, agonized over what was about to take place. It was something that affected him very much. What was about to take place was something very significant, and he was exercising himself very intensely in prayer, very fervently, and the drops, his sweat like drops of blood falling down upon the ground, agonizing. Verse 43 mentions an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. At this point of time, he still received help from angels, but no such indication when he was on the cross of angels strengthening him, helping him. Why is this so? Here in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was having a difficult time, but at the cross, it was far more difficult. But no indication. Not just no indication, it's very likely there was no angel strengthening him, helping him. The Lord Jesus had to endure the cross. Likely he didn't receive any help from angels because he was bearing the sins of mankind. He was bearing the punishment due to us. Satan, the power of darkness, had all the freedom to afflict him. and the Lord Jesus had to bear it all. So these two passages in Matthew 26 and Luke 22, they help us to appreciate the intensity of the agony that the Lord Jesus went through on the cross, what we considered on the 2 A, B, C, D. But what we considered also helps us to appreciate these passages. Otherwise, it can be difficult for us to understand why is it the Lord Jesus should agonize in this way? Why should he pray in this way? Why is it so difficult? For the Son of God to pray and to agonize in this way in anticipation of the cross must mean that the cross would involve intensity and nature of suffering and agony, which are so very intensely difficult that words cannot adequately express, nor the human mind properly comprehend. From time to time you may hear people using these words. Words cannot adequately express how I feel and so on and so on, or what has taken place, the pain, whatever it is. Mind cannot properly comprehend. But often these words are used loosely. But these are words that can very aptly be used for what the Lord Jesus went through at the cross. It is indeed intensity of agony of indescribable magnitude. So the Lord Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, as Hebrews chapter 12:2 tells us, because there was no feasible alternative in the mind of God. He had to go through it in order to accomplish what God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit intended to accomplish for the salvation of men. What the Lord Jesus went through on the cross was something abhorrent. It was so terrible, difficult, unbearable. Even the Lord Jesus wanted to avoid it. If it is feasible, if there's a feasible, if there's a better alternative. Let us take note in our considerations thus far of what the Lord Jesus went through and endured at the cross. Take note that the Lord Jesus did not sin, yet he bore our sins and the punishment due to us. He who knew no sin was made sin on our behalf. And in this regard, there are a few brief but very significant reflections. First of all, this is something unique, truly unique. There's no other in the whole history of mankind who experiences this, nor ever will. This also helps us to see very clearly that he alone can be our Savior and none other can. There is no other Savior. No other in the whole history of mankind experiences this, and no one ever will nor can. There are a few aspects to bear in mind. One issue that at times disturbs people is he seems so unjust. The perfect innocent Son of God being punished. It seems so unjust. There are some who also discuss this issue of the cross, and this in particular by liberals who write, who make remarks that seem to indicate that to them this concept of the Lord Jesus bearing our sins and suffering punishment due to us as something rather incongruous and unacceptable. The Lord Jesus is our substitute on the cross, bearing our sins this seems unjust to them, and also it seems an injustice on God's part. How can God be a God of justice and yet still inflict punishment on someone innocent? How can someone innocent bear the punishment due to others who are guilty? The issue of justice, at this point of time, I want to emphasize one aspect which I pointed out earlier, why it has to be voluntary. What the Lord Jesus went through has to be voluntary. If it is not voluntary, if it is imposed upon him, then it would be unjust. It would be unjust to compel someone to bear the sins of others and the punishment due to others. For God to punish someone for the sins of others in itself, just as it is, that would be unjust. If it is not voluntary, if it is imposed upon the Lord Jesus, it would have been unjust. But this was something the Lord Jesus voluntarily went through on our behalf. He laid down his life for us. The death of Lord Jesus has to be voluntary. The other aspect is that only he, the sinless God-man, can shoulder it. Only the Lord Jesus, the sinless God-man, can shoulder it. First of all, sinful man can only die for his own sins. Sinful man cannot die for the sins of others or for anyone else. Sinful man can only die for his own sins. It's only the sinless God-man can shoulder the sins of mankind and die for the sins of mankind from two directions. One, because he's sinless, he need not die for his own sins. That's where the Lord Jesus could die for our sins. But the other aspect is the divinity of Christ. Because Christ was divine, he was able to shoulder the whole weight of the sins of mankind and the punishment due to the sins of all mankind. Because he was divine, he was able to shoulder it all. A mere human being would not be able to shoulder the sins of mankind. What the Lord Jesus went through on the cross was unique. Why he alone can be our Savior and none other can. No other in the whole history of mankind experiences this, nor ever will. Only he, the sinless God-man, can shoulder it and go through it all. Let us also take note. In the previous message, we have noted that God the Father was fully involved with God the Son in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It was not just the Lord Jesus, but God the Father was fully involved with the cross. And also we noted how God the Father in all likelihood would have suffered just as much as the Lord Jesus. For completion, for a more complete statement on this area, I see it is helpful also for us to take note that not only God the Father and God the Son, but also God the Holy Spirit was also involved with what took place at the cross. Helpful verse for us to turn to, although in one sense, even without this verse, based on our recognition of the unity of God, the triune God, the Holy Spirit would have been involved. But there's a helpful verse in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14. It indicates to us the involvement of God the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14. Reading from verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Verse 14 is quite clear, is a reference to the cross. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God? In contrast to the blood of goats and bulls, which cannot truly take away our sins, but the blood shed by Christ on the cross. The Lord Jesus who offered himself without blemish to God on the cross. But here he says, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. It's an indication, clear indication to us, that the Holy Spirit was also involved. The Holy Spirit was involved in the death of Christ. God the Father so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus willingly laid down His life for us. But let us not forget, the Holy Spirit was also involved in the plan of God. God's plan for the fulfillment of His purposes, including the salvation of men. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, according to their plans and purposes, the Lord Jesus died on the cross. And the pain suffered by Christ, the pain and agony of God the Father, likewise, the Holy Spirit would also have endured the pain and the agony. We know the scriptures tells us how we can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person, and the Holy Spirit also can feel, can be grieved, can also rejoice, can feel the pain. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, fully involved with what took place at the cross. But having said all this, let us still bear in mind that it is the Son, the Logos, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our sins, who died on the cross, who bore the punishment due to us. Let us not be mixed up. God the Father did not die on the cross. He did not bear our sins on the cross. He did not bear the punishment due to us. Neither did the Holy Spirit bear our sins on the cross, die on the cross for us, or bear the punishment due to us on the cross. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. So in our prayers, let us not be mixed up. Sometimes, if we are not careful, we may mix it up. While praying to God the Father, thanking Him for dying on the cross for us, that would be an error. God the Father did not die on the cross. But while we appreciate what the Lord Jesus went through, let us not forget that God the Father was fully involved in what He also went through, likewise the Holy Spirit. I now want to go on in our consideration of how the Lord Jesus, rather than what appears to be weak, helpless, dying a shameful death, in reality, He went through it all with true dignity, meekness, and also presence of mind. All this as part of the supreme manifestation of moral and spiritual strength and stature. That our appreciation of this will be further enhanced if we also bear in mind that in the midst of it all, while dying on the cross and the tremendous agony and sufferings and pain, the Lord Jesus was at that point of time on the cross In the midst of it all, he was still actively concerned for the needs and well-being of others. And not just concerned, he was attending to the needs of others. It is something important for us to bear in mind, an appreciation of the Lord, and also implications for our own lives as we seek to follow his example. This requires true strength, moral, spiritual strength and stature, and also presence of mind, and the kind of love and concern for others, as opposed to self-centeredness and preoccupations with our own pains and struggles. A, I'll refer to 3, manifest 3B aspects. A, the Lord Jesus, while hanging on the cross, praying for the forgiveness of his persecutors and murderers. Luke 23, verse 34. Luke 23, verse 34. Notice the verse preceding verse 33. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. After tormenting him, abusing him, beating him, scourging him, and all that, verse 33 tells us they crucified him. And while being crucified on the cross, the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus was saying, this is unusual. People do not normally respond in this way. Instead of retaliating, angry, resentment, the Lord Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. This is a prayer of the Lord Jesus to God the Father. And let us bear in mind that these are not just empty words. These are words of the Lord Jesus, and his prayer carries weight. The other is, his prayer carries much meaning. It flows forth from his heart, his concern for the welfare, even of those who have just and are still in the process of the very ones responsible for crucifying him, for tormenting him, for humiliating him, and the mocking and humiliating continued. In the midst of it all, the Lord Jesus was praying for their welfare, for the Father, God the Father, to forgive them. The next aspect or manifestation. B, the Lord Jesus, while hanging on the cross, in the midst of it all, making provision for his earthly mother. John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her into his own household. The context here, the Lord Jesus being crucified on the cross. The Lord Jesus, while being crucified, he still had room in his heart and mind at such a time to attend to the needs of a mother. If you compare the two, yes, the mother's needs are important, but what is it compared to what the Lord Jesus was going through on the cross? You can see relatively insignificant. It was so much more difficult what he had to go through, and yet he still had room in his heart. And also, in the midst of all his sufferings and pain, the presence of mind to attend to the needs of the mother. When we consider the response of the Lord Jesus, bear in mind on the one hand his divinity, but bear in mind also his humanity. He was a man. He is still the God-man. And the pains and sufferings were tremendous. But he still had room in his heart and in his mind at such a time to attend to the needs of others. Relatively minor issues, but important to the mother in her context, the Lord Jesus still had the time, the energy, the heart, the mind, the concern for these things. And the third example, C, his words of assurance to the dying robber being crucified beside him, of a place with him in paradise. Luke chapter 23, verse 43. Notice in this context, there are two criminals hung, one on each side of the Lord Jesus, one hurling abuse at him, but the other, verse 40, rebuked the one who was hurling abuse at the Lord Jesus and said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?" Verse 41. "And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." This criminal, this robber, recognition of his own sins, and his expressions of words of faith in the Lord Jesus. Verse 42. "And you are saying, 'Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom.'" Actually, what takes place here is very remarkable. It is really remarkable. This robber dying in this context, all the indications in the scriptures of the scene and the circumstance surrounding the death of the Lord Jesus, all the indications point in the direction that, although this doesn't rule out that there may not be any others like this robber here, but no indication of others who could see beyond the more obvious and visible in the way that this robber was able to see. Here was a robber, but he was able to see beyond the Lord Jesus, who appeared so helpless, dying this terrible death, a defeat, a failure. But this robber here, talking about Christ and his kingdom, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." Somehow this robber had the spiritual insight to recognize that this death of the Lord Jesus and what the Lord Jesus was going through was not just an ordinary death, which means that's the end of him, but that this is the Lord Jesus who has an abiding kingdom, and he talks about your kingdom. Because this robber could not have understood this on his own, it required revelation from God. But this revelation from God would also have a bearing, a relationship with this robber's attitude. But I want to highlight that these words of the robber here are very significant, remarkable. If you bear in mind the first message on the death of the Lord Jesus, what it would have appeared to the onlookers and even many of the disciples, what it would have appeared to them. But here was this dying robber expressing this faith in the Lord Jesus and asking the Lord Jesus to remember him when you come in your kingdom. That this robber was able to see beyond the death of the Lord Jesus, that the Lord Jesus was going to come in his kingdom, which means the death of the Lord Jesus was not the end. And the Lord Jesus responded to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be be with me in paradise. These words of assurance to a dying robber being crucified beside him. As we look at and reflect on the Lord Jesus praying for the forgiveness of his persecutors and murderers, those responsible for tormenting, humiliating and crucifying him, how he made provision for his mother, and how he assured this dying robber, bear in mind that all this took place while the Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross, dying an extremely agonizing death. That all this would require great moral and spiritual strength, as well as compassion, and also presence of mind. This is a manifestation of great moral and spiritual strength and stature, very contrary to what appeared to be weak, helpless, like a lamb led to the slaughter. Let us ponder in relation to our own lives. Let us reflect. In the midst of our relatively mild pains and difficulties in comparison with what the Lord Jesus went through on the cross, are we able to maintain our composure, presence of mind, to attend to the needful and to be considerate towards others and their needs? In the midst of our relatively mild pains and difficulties, are we able to maintain our composure, our presence of mind, and also the compassion to attend to the needful and to be considerate towards others and their needs? Or are we so preoccupied with our own difficulties, struggles, and pains that we have no space left in our hearts and in our minds to be concerned about and to be considerate towards others and to their needs and their struggles? And not only that, often are we also oblivious to many things that we ought to pay attention to? This is an important issue for us to slowly take time to reflect over. Does this take place in our lives? In our difficulties, trials, struggles, pains, we are so preoccupied with them, we have no space left in our hearts and our minds to be concerned about, be considerate toward others and their needs and their struggles. And also many things that we actually ought to pay attention to, we are oblivious to them. Let us take note. It is feasible to attend to what the Lord desires of us. It is feasible. Whatever our circumstances, if we learn to trust God and by His grace, whatever the Lord desires us to attend to, we can. It is feasible, whatever our circumstances. Yes, at times it may not be appropriate for us in our own struggles and difficulties to attend to certain things, but then it will not be in the will of the Lord for us. But we need to prayerfully consider, what does the Lord desire of us? And not just simply say, it's too difficult, I have too many things of my own to still to attend to this and that and to be concerned for this and that. I can't even cope with these struggles and pains that I have. No. In the midst of your struggles and pains, are there still things that are needful to pay attention to? If there are, and sometimes there are important things to attend to pay attention to, we cannot afford to be oblivious to them and excuse ourselves that we can't because our difficulties are already too much for us. By the grace of God, we can attend to whatever the Lord desires of us and whatever is needful. They're important. which if we fail to pay attention to them may have disastrous consequences. As we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, our perfect example, as we prayerfully consider his attitude, his conduct, they can be a strong encouragement to us, because the Lord Jesus went through far, far more difficult pains and difficulties relative to which ours are mild and insignificant. And yet, we have noted how the Lord Jesus still had space in his heart and mind, and his love and compassion to attend to the needs of others. Why did God the Father send his only begotten Son to die such a death? Why was the Son of God willing to die the death on the cross? To answer this question, it will lead us to our consideration of the third major point on the significance of the cross and what it accomplishes. And there are several which are very, very significant and far-reaching, which the Lord willing, in subsequent messages, we will ponder over them, and they will further help us to appreciate the meaning of what took place at the cross, and also the supreme manifestation of moral and spiritual strength and quality of life. For today, as we end our consideration of what the Lord Jesus went through on the cross, let us continue to ponder over prayerfully what God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit went through and endured in relation to what took place at the cross because of their love for us. Let us ponder over what ought to be our response to the Lord and the way we ought to live our lives. And may our consideration of what took place at the cross draw forth from us a deeper and a more consistent love for the Lord, and also may it have a sobering effect on our lives that is not temporary nor superficial, because the issues of life are significant. And our salvation cost God very dearly. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, draw near to the Lord and ask him to help us to identify with him more deeply what he went through on the cross, because of which we are now children of God, and because of which we can now gather around the Lord's table to partake of the Lord's Supper, because of which we are not in sin, darkness, and hopelessness, but we can have hope in him and a future that we can look forward to if we seek to walk with him in faithfulness. Let us reflect over what took place at the cross, what ought to be our response, and also areas of our lives that we need to put right. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son to die for us at the cross, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Father, we are also conscious that much of what took place at the cross is beyond human comprehension, that we cannot fully comprehend what it means for the Lord Jesus to bear our sins on the cross, to bear the sins of all mankind, and to bear the punishment due to all the world, due to all mankind. We also know we cannot properly comprehend the onslaught of Satan and the power of darkness, and what they inflicted on the Lord Jesus while he bore our sins and the punishment due to us. We also know that we cannot properly comprehend what the Lord Jesus had to endure, being the Almighty God of absolute purity and holiness, not only having to live amongst sinful men, but be abused, tormented, mocked, taunted, spit upon, slapped, scourged, and crucified by sinful men. What it means for him who knew no sin to be made sin on our behalf. And yet, Father, we realize that though it's not possible for us to fully comprehend all that took place on the cross and what the Lord Jesus endured, and what God the Father and God the Holy Spirit went through because of what took place at the cross, we know that it is possible for you to grant us light, that we may have some measure of understanding and insight, for deep appreciation of God and the depth of your love toward us, and what you're prepared to go through for our well-being. Father, we pray that in the days and years to come, you will continue to grant further, deeper insight and fuller appreciation of the meaning of the cross.